couple of years ago or so for Pastor Appreciation Sunday, Brother David Russell brought the message, and I was blessed by it, and so I thought we needed to have a repeat. So it's like twisting arms to get him up here, but I wanted him to come and share with you the message that God has laid on his heart. So, Brother David, come ahead.
Morning. So, you know, when Richard said the song Face with Face was like a sermon, I said, hey, I don't have to be up here then. We can just go eat, right? So like Pastor said, I was up here, I think it was probably about a year and a half ago. And as I said then, I'm going to say it again, this being up here in front of people, it's not me. I don't like being up in front of people like this. So when the pastor asked me if I wanted to share a message, I said, well, the first thought in my mind was, no way, not again, because I don't want to be up here. But here I am again, very nervous, with something to share. I don't know about you, but for me, ever since I became a Christian, there's been times in my life, in my Christian life, where I felt that my walk doesn't measure up to the pastors or even to other believers in the church around me, and of course I don't measure up with Christ. Take, for example, Pastor Dale. He's told us many times he gave his life to Christ at the age of 10, started preaching at 18, and was a missionary for 40 years. Sometimes it makes me feel unworthy to not have felt that same call like our pastor has or to live for Christ like he has. And it's not that we have to hear of other people's sins and failures in their walk, but sometimes seeing how they made it through those sinful times, how they fell and got back up and carried on, this can help other people in their struggles to see where someone else has been and where they are now. The title of this message is called Deny, Cross, Follow. And it's based on Luke 9:23, where Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. This message is kind of my walk with Christ, where I was before I became a Christian, my slow walk with Christ, and where I am now. So to start, I want to take you back to my life before Christ. I grew up in a great family with good parents. We went to our Catholic church each Sunday, and I was even made to be an altar boy. Yeah, I was one of those boys that carried the candle behind the priest going up to the altar. So we'd go to church each Sunday, but we never opened the Bible at home or even talked about God. If you asked my parents, they'd of course have said I was a good kid. I made good grades and didn't get into trouble too much. I figured, hey, I'm a good person. I'd for sure be going to heaven, right? In high school, as a junior and senior on the weekends, I'd usually go out with my friends. I'd go to parties. I'd get drunk, drink alcohol. That's what they were doing, so I figured, hey, I'd do it as well. As I went off to college, I didn't go to church anymore, except when I'd usually come back to see my parents, which was only on holidays. My grades stayed pretty good in college, and I was privileged to get to play soccer there a couple years as well. But much of my time was spent partying, drinking, carousing, getting drunk. I even had some friends who started smoking marijuana. I told them many times, it's not for me, but eventually I decided to try that as well. After college, I started working, but the partying, the drinking, the getting drunk continued. One time, we're riding home from a bar with my brother and his girlfriend, who happens to be his wife now of 20 years. We came around this corner going way too fast. So we come around this corner way too fast. His car slides, hits the curb, jumps the curb, spins around at 360, lands on all four wheels, and amazingly, no damage to the car, and none of us hurt. I think God was trying to get my attention at that time, to turn myself, my life around, to see God, but it wasn't at that time. I continued to play soccer in leagues around the area, and I think I was playing three nights a week, and I was really enjoying it. I was pretty good, but I was also very prideful in my skill. Then in one of these games, I got hit in the knee and went down. It instantly hurt, and I knew it wasn't good news. When I look back at this now, and after reading Proverbs 16:18, which says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall, it kind of makes me chuckle. Pretty funny, God, way to slow me down and get my attention. So I'd torn some ligaments in my knee, which meant no more soccer for me, at least for a while, so I scheduled to have surgery. A few weeks before my surgery, even though I wasn't a true believer, I actually recalled praying. I said, God, I'm going to need some help with this healing. Would you send me a girlfriend to help take care of me? And a few days later, that's when I met Stacy. A mutual friend of ours was having a network marketing meeting, and Stacy went to support her friend, and I went, well, because they were having free pizza. We ended up sitting at the same table and talking to each other. When the meeting was over, I could feel a connection with Stacy, but being a very shy person, I didn't know how to ask her out. But somehow, she ended up getting my phone number. And then the following Sunday evening, she actually called and asked me to a movie. She must have been really bored or something. Or maybe she just saw a lost sinner that needed saving. When I think back about how we met, I feel it had to be God bringing us together. If I hadn't hurt my knee, I more than likely would have been playing soccer that Wednesday evening that we met. And you know, as a father now, this isn't the way I'd want my daughters to meet their future husband, a non-believer, but it is the way it worked out for us. After that first date, we started seeing each other often, and Stacy is the one who bought me my first Bible, and I started going to church with her. And yes, she did help take care of me after my knee surgery. So I started reading the Bible and listening to the sermons, and I knew there was something missing in my life. And shortly after, I gave my life to Christ and became a Christian. So that's a real quick overview of my BC years, my before Christ years. My walk with Christ, it was a gradual one. I didn't instantly become this good Christian, or even a better or less sinful man. And I struggled with that a lot. I still had all the things from my past weighing down on me, as well as all my current friends who were still doing all the same things I had been doing. The first thing I really noticed after becoming a Christian was once I started playing soccer again with these friends and their language, the constant cussing and blaspheming. It would cut me to the heart, and I knew if I was going to continue my walk with Christ, I had to turn away from these friends that I'd known for most of my life, or they were going to bring me down. So I eventually stopped playing soccer on that team and got on another team with some other friends that I knew were believers. My walk with Christ from that point on and for many years was up and down, like starting up a mountain and falling down again, starting up again and falling down again. As I read God's word and how Jesus said to follow him, I didn't understand how I could do this. How could I follow this perfect man who was tempted but never sinned, who healed the lame, gave sight to the blind, and brought the dead to life? And here I was, a very sinful man who was pretty much defeated by sin every day. So how could I follow the Son of God who said he is the way? So this went on for many years, up and down, doing well for a while, and then falling into sin, getting frustrated and down on myself. I continued to struggle with it because I was trying to do it all on my own, through my own self-will. And that right there was the problem. I was trying to live for Christ, but without Christ. So I started spending more time in the Word of God and listening to sermons online. There was a number of verses that really started to stand out to me, and I started to dwell on those verses, to think about and meditate on those verses and let Christ be with me throughout the day. So I'm going to go over a number of these verses, what I learned from studying them, reading commentaries on them, listening to sermons on them, and then applying them to my life. Some of what I have here is my own, but much of it, even some of it word for word, is pulled from these sermons and commentaries. So the first verse I want to go over is Matthew 11, 28 through 30. This is Jesus talking, and he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Rest for my soul and a light burden, that sure sounded good to me. So Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." You know, I love some of the word pictures in the Bible, and I try to picture these things in my mind. So picture Jesus has this yoke on him, across his shoulders, like a yoke on oxen. You know, ever since my daughters were young, I've read books to them. And I remember when we were reading from the Little House on the Prairie series, the book Farmer Boy. This is the book where Almanza Wilder is growing up and has a new pair of calves he's trying to teach how to pull the plow using a yoke. As the master, he leads them and teaches them commands such as get up, forward, whoa, stop, gee, right, ha, left. He even used a whip sometimes, but he never used it on the cows. He would crack it on the right or the left to direct them the correct way to go. the yoke was actually to make their work easier. A yoke was not made to be too tight. Rather, it helps the cow. Instead of one animal having to do all the work, the yoke allowed each animal to carry the burden of work equally. The animals, journeying side by side, could share the load or burden. When training cows or oxen, sometimes a farmer may actually attach a young calf to its mother or an older cow who's already trained. The older cow knows how to pull and knows exactly what to do. The younger cow isn't strong and wants to turn the wrong way sometimes, but the older cow could always pull it back in the right direction and keep it on the right track. When the younger cow started pulling in the wrong direction, it would be harder for the younger cow, and its burden would be heavier. He might stumble, but the older cow could always pull it back in the right way and keep it upright. The yoke is a great example of how our walk should be with Christ. We should be yoked together with Christ every second of every day. He will help carry the load and make our burdens light and guide us in the right direction to go. So picture this yoke across your shoulders and Christ standing next to you. He's bigger. He's stronger. He's lived this life. He's been tempted the same way just as you are. He knows how to overcome. He's walking with you right next to you. His yoke is attached to you, and you start to stumble. What happens? He's right there to hold you up, to pick you up, to keep you from stumbling and falling. You start to pull in the wrong direction. You may hear the whip crack of your conscience saying, don't go that way. That's God, the Master, saying, don't go that way. And then Jesus pulls you back in the right direction. When we're yoked together with Jesus, he is guiding us, teaching us gentleness and humility. And that's what we're to learn from him. So being yoked with Christ can make our burden light. But why was Christ's burden so light? It's because he followed the Master, his Father. He came to do his Father's will and not his own. He took every care, every worry, every temptation, all his life to his Father, to God. Jesus is always following God in the right direction. So I pictured the yoke of Christ as being on his shoulders, but his burden is light because the almighty hand of God is actually holding it. Once I started staying yoked together with Christ on a daily basis, my walk became easier, my burden became lighter, and I fell into sin less often. The next verse I want to share with you is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 through 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain or receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here we're told that Jesus, our high priest, can sympathize with our weaknesses. God, as our unknown creator, could certainly have sympathized with our weaknesses without becoming a man. But Jesus' sympathy with us now comes through his having actually experienced the struggles we face as human beings. We can all sympathize with someone who's going through some struggles, but we can sympathize with them far better if we've gone through those same difficulties ourselves. That's one reason why God became a man, so he could enter into everything we go through and thus sympathize with us and come into true fellowship with us. Jesus has faced the pressures you face and can well understand your struggles, and he will also help you through his Spirit to be an overcomer as he himself overcame. In 4:15, we read that Jesus was tempted in all points exactly as we are. That is why he can sympathize with us. He felt the pull of every temptation the same way we feel it. Otherwise, it would not be written that he was tempted as we are in all points. Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, but he did not sin. And in this, he is our example. Whenever we're tempted, we can tell the Lord, Lord, at some time in your earthly life in Nazareth, you were tempted as I'm being tempted now. Help me to react exactly as you did then. Am I being tempted? Or are you being tempted to be prideful or to be discouraged or to lust or to react in sinful anger? Jesus was tempted in those areas, but he did not sin. So you and I can look at his example and say, Lord, I want to follow you. He lived like that through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we too must seek for the power of the Holy Spirit if we're to live like him. And that is why it says in 4:16, therefore, let us come boldly or with confidence to the throne of grace. The word therefore refers to the previous verse about Jesus being tempted like us and not sinning. Therefore, we can go to the throne of grace as he went in his earthly days and receive the same grace that can enable us to overcome. Verse 16 speaks of mercy and grace. There is a difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is for our past, whereas grace is for the future. We need mercy for the sins we have committed. Then we need grace to help overcome sin in the future. Jesus didn't need mercy because he never sinned, but we need both mercy and grace. What is the time of need spoken of in 4:16? It's when we are tempted. Suppose you're climbing a mountain and you slip and you're hanging on a cliff by your fingers. You can't hold on and you fall. You break some bones, then you cry out for help. An ambulance comes, they pick you up, they take you to the hospital, and they fix your bones. That is mercy, help after you fall. But what if you cry for help before you fall, and someone pulls you up, makes you stand on the ledge? That is grace. Your real time of need is before you fall. To cry for help after falling is second best. The best is to seek for help before you fall. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace, and he's called the Helper. He can help you when you're tempted and slipping before you fall into sin. My slow up and down walk with Christ had always been because I kept falling and then asking for mercy instead of seeking the grace of God before I fell. And I think many Christians do keep falling and then asking for mercy. They fall and then ask God to forgive them. They start climbing again, fall again, and then ask for the ambulance of mercy once again. And mercifully, the ambulance does come each time. But that's not the way God wants us to live. The next time you're tempted, when you're tempted to be angry or think sexually dirty thoughts, and you find yourself slipping, cry out to God and say, Lord, give me grace now. You'll be surprised that you don't fall, that God's grace will hold you up. Romans 6:14 says, sin shall not rule over you because you are under grace. The next verse I want to share is 1 Corinthians 10:13. So 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken or seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way out that you may be able to endure it. This right here, to me, it's an amazing verse. Basically what it says is there will never come a temptation that you can't handle, that God, who is faithful, will provide a way out each and every time. We can overcome every temptation. It says no temptation has overtaken or seized you. I try to picture it like this. Picture someone bad or mean chasing you, trying to hurt you, to harm you, reaching out to grab you. You're scared. You don't know where to go or how to get away. And suddenly God appears and says, this way, hurry. This is the way out. The way out isn't always easy, but it is always there. Sometimes we must flee, to physically run from a temptation, just like Joseph did with Potiphar's wife. No temptation can ever come into our lives that will be too much to us to deal with. This is what assures us that we can overcome every temptation and be victorious in every trial. Don't ever say that any temptation is too much for you. If you say that, you're actually saying that God is not faithful to his promises and that he's a liar. There is a way of escape in every temptation, and that is to ask God to give you grace to overcome. The next verses I want to go over are Proverbs 3:34, James 4:6, and 1 Peter 5:5. So Proverbs 3:34 says, surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. Or other versions say, scoffeth the scoffers or mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5 both say, God opposes or resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So if a verse is mentioned three times in the Bible, do you think there's a reason God put it there multiple times? I would say so. Repetition is necessary sometimes for us to be gripped by the truth. So James 4:6-10, but he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Then verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So God opposes or resists the proud. Grace and pride are eternal enemies. Pride demands that God bless me in light of my merits or what I think I deserve, whether real or imagined. But grace will not deal with me on the basis of anything in me, good or bad, but only on the basis of who God is, but gives grace to the humble. It isn't as if our humility earns the grace of God. Humility merely puts us in a position to receive the gift he freely gives. If we are humble, God will give us grace to keep ourselves unspotted by the world. God fights against those who are proud, but supports the humble. If you remain in humility, God will always support you. But if you're proud, God will resist you. In other words, if we're proud, God will keep pushing us back. The devil is already pushing us back. The lusts in our flesh are also pushing us back. On top of that, if God also starts pushing us back, we will have no hope at all. But if we are humble, even though the devil and the lusts are against us, God will keep pushing us forward. That is why the humble alone can make spiritual progress. Do you know what the three secrets of the Christian life are? Humility, humility, humility. We need to beware when thoughts of pride and self-congratulation enter our mind because of what we look like, what we are, what we know, or what we have accomplished. We need to give God the glory and credit for it all. Otherwise, God will begin to resist you. Humble yourself at all times and say, Lord, I am what I am by your grace alone. If we submit to God totally first and then resist the devil, he will always flee from us. This is God's promise. But if we try to resist Satan without submitting totally to God, we'll find that nothing happens. If we draw near to God, he will always draw near to us. So step one, submit to God. In light of the grace offered to the humble, there's only one thing to do, submit to God. This means to order yourself under God, to surrender to him as a conquering king and start receiving the benefits of his reign. Step two, resist the devil. To solve the problems of carnality and the strife it causes, we must also resist the devil. This means to stand against the devil's deceptions and his efforts to intimidate. By drawing near to God through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can resist the devil. Step three, he will flee from you. As we draw near to God and as we resist the devil, we're promised he will flee from us. Have you ever really thought about this verse? It says Satan, the ruler of this world, will flee from you. The more we draw near to God, spend time in his word and in prayer, we put on the full armor of God and use the sword of the Spirit, the word of the God, to resist the devil, just like Jesus did when he was tempted. He used the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, to resist the devil. And what did the devil do? He left him. Now, 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Humility is demonstrated by submission. It's the ability to cheerfully put away our own agenda for God's, even if God's agenda is expressed through another person. Be clothed with humility. The phrase, be clothed, translates a rare word that refers to a slave putting on an apron, just like Jesus did before washing the disciples' feet, John 13, 4. Some marks of humility are the willingness to perform the lowest and littlest services for Jesus' sake, consciousness of our own inability to do anything apart from God, the willingness to be ignored by men, not so much self-hating or depreciation as self-forgetfulness, and being truly other-centered instead of self-centered. You know, pride is something we all have to deal with. I've heard it said that pride is like an onion with many, many layers. We keep pulling it off, layer by layer, and it may make us cry sometimes because we don't want to do it. As we peel off some of the pride, there is still more there. But that doesn't mean we stop peeling it off. We keep removing that pride each and every day, humbling ourselves before God. The next verse I want to share is Psalm 139, 23 through 24, a psalm of David. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." In this psalm, David asked God to search for sin and point it out to him, even to the level of testing his thoughts. This is like exploratory surgery, searching for sin that we don't even know about. It asks the mighty God to thoroughly search and know the heart, to carefully test and know the thoughts or anxieties. It asks God to expose every wicked way in order that it might be confessed and forsaken. And finally, it asks God to lead him in the way everlasting. This isn't the challenge of a person protesting his innocence or righteousness. Rather, it's the confession of a person who has been in the presence of the Lord and is convicted by his own sinfulness. He realizes that he doesn't know of all his iniquities and wants the Lord to point them out so they can be dealt with effectively. This is a psalm that I've prayed many times, asking God to search my heart and show me anything that may be offensive to him, and then lead me in the way everlasting. A prayer like this doesn't have to be long. All you have to say is, "Lord, point out anything you find in me that makes you sad." The next verse I want to share is Psalm 119, 9 through 16. It says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it or living according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." How can I keep my way pure? You know, we look around the world today and we're drowning in a sea of impurity. Everywhere we look, we find temptation to lead impure lives, and it seems to be getting worse every day. This is especially a struggle for men. In my before Christ years, I thought nothing of looking at a woman, lusting after her, desiring my mind and my heart. In college, my roommates actually had pornography magazines they'd leave out on the coffee table all the time, and I thought it was no big deal to look at them. When I became a Christian, I still didn't think it was that big of a deal to look at another woman and lust after her and desire her in my mind. But as I read God's word, he revealed the sinfulness of lusting, how I was committing adultery in my heart, and I had to turn away from it. I remember praying to God many times, saying, "How do I get rid of these thoughts? How do I stop the constant lusting? I could possibly stop looking. I could turn my eyes away. I could even gouge out my eyes. But how do I stop the constant lusting, the thoughts in my mind?" Then I found this verse. It said, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" And the answer was right there. By living according to your word, seeking God with all of my heart, storing up his word in my heart, rejoicing in following his ways, meditating on his precepts, fixing my eyes on his ways, not forgetting his word. So how do we stay pure in a filthy environment? We can't do it on our own. We must have counsel and strength more dynamic than the tempting influences around us. Where can we find that strength and wisdom? By reading God's word and doing what it says, truly believing that God is a loving father and wants what's best for us, to trust in his word, to store it up, to meditate on it, think about it always, to hide it in our heart that we might not sin against him. It says in our heart, not in our head. If we store it on our heads, we get knowledge. But when we store it in our hearts, it changes our lives. The Bible was written for our hearts, not for our heads. So when an impure or lustful thought comes into our minds, we have the Word of God right there to help take it out. We fill our minds with the things of God instead of the things of this world. We start quoting Scripture, thinking about the love of our Father and His promises until that thought, that lustful thought, is out of our minds. We also look for the way out that God has already provided. It may mean we have to get up. We may have to flee to help get that thought out of our minds. And then, once it is out, we thank God for the grace that he's given us to overcome. The next verse I want to go over is Romans 13:12-14. It says, so then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Another version says, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. So this is a verse I try to think about each morning as I get dressed for the day. As I put on my clothes, I think about also clothing myself with the Lord Jesus Christ, putting on Christ to be with me throughout the day. When we put on Christ each morning, we clothe ourselves with compassion, clothe ourselves with kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. We build others up. We serve others. We put on love. We clothe ourselves with the armor of God. Putting on Christ is a strong and vivid metaphor, but it means more than put on the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it signifies also, let Jesus Christ himself be the armor that you wear. We wouldn't go through the day naked, would we? No. So we shouldn't be going through the day without putting on or being clothed with Jesus Christ. The last verse I'm going to go over is Luke 9:23, the deny, cross, follow. This is a verse that has always stood out to me, one that once I found it, I wanted to really live it out in my life. So Luke 9:23, this is Jesus talking, and he says, if anyone would come after me, let him, or he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So Jesus said that if anyone would come after me, meaning if anyone desires to or wishes to, if we want to be a true disciple, then this is what we must do. We've already seen that God will give us grace in our time of need, that he will provide a way out for every temptation. But we have the free will to make a choice. We have to make a choice to deny ourselves, to deny those selfish desires, deny those things that are only for myself. To deny self means to will and renounce any so-called right to plan or choose and to recognize his lordship in every area of our lives. Jesus said we must deny ourselves and take up our cross. You know, I don't think the cross really means that much to us anymore. We see it as some pretty decoration we can hang on the wall, or maybe jewelry we can wear. But the cross is the worst punishment or pain that we can imagine. As Jesus spoke these words, take up your cross, everybody knew what Jesus meant. In the Roman world, before a man died on a cross, he had to carry his cross, or at least the horizontal beam of the cross, to the place of his execution. When the Romans crucified a criminal, they didn't just hang them on a cross, they first hung the cross on him. Carrying a cross always led to death on a cross. No one carried the cross for fun. The first hearers of Jesus didn't need an explanation of the cross. They knew it was an unrelenting instrument of torture, death, and humiliation. If someone took up his cross, he never came back. It was a one-way journey. In the real-life crosses of the Roman world, no one took them up, suggesting a voluntary action. Instead, crosses were impressed upon people quite apart from their willingness. But here, Jesus said that those who will follow him must voluntarily take up their cross. This isn't to suggest that we can choose our way to die a living death as followers of Christ. But as unchosen circumstances come into life, we choose to bear them as a way to daily die for Jesus' glory. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. Jesus may deny himself equal with take up his cross. The two phrases express the same idea. The cross wasn't about self-promotion or self-affirmation. The person carrying his cross knew he couldn't save himself and that self was destined to die. Take up his cross daily. Jesus made it clear when he spoke spiritually when he added the word daily. No one could be crucified literally every day, but daily they could have the same attitude as Jesus had. This is following Jesus at its simplest. He carried his cross, so his followers carry one. He walked to his self-death, so must those who would follow him. We need to wake up every morning and say, I'm going to live for Christ today, and I'm going to die to myself. So we can't follow Jesus unless we're willing to deny ourselves and die to our self-will daily. To deny self means to say no to the things that our self-life wants. One more thing regarding taking up the cross. I've heard it put like this. The cross comes in where your will crosses God's will. Your will is like the horizontal arm. God's will is like the vertical arm. To take up the cross means dying to your will and doing God's will. It means giving up your choices, your ambitions, your reputation, your preferences, and the way you would like to react to people. It means to reckon yourself dead with Christ every day. Here's a poem or prayer that I heard a long time ago. It says, Lord, may I be dead to the world and its applause, to all its fashions, customs, and laws, so dead that no desire may arise to appear good or great or wise in any but my Savior's eyes. A true disciple is a learner, a follower, a student, one who does what the teacher does. We need to be a constant student of Christ, our teacher, our forerunner, and follow his ways every day. So in closing, today and every day from now on, let us all deny ourselves, take up our crosses daily, and follow Jesus. Let us clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Let us store up and meditate on his word to help keep our way pure. Let us seek the way out that God has provided during every temptation. Let us go to God in our time of need to receive the grace before we fall. Let us wear the yoke of Christ each and every day so he can guide us and teach and lead us and keep us from stumbling and falling. Let us go to God in prayer every morning and every night and ask God to show us anything in our lives that makes him sad, to show us anything in our lives that falls short of the glory of God. You know, there's many more verses that have truly helped me in my walk with Christ that I'd love to go over, but don't have time to. So these are just a few that have truly helped me on my walk, and I hope they will help in your walk as well. As the Apostle John said in the book of 1 John chapter 2, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. God has given us his word, and Jesus has shown us the way so that we will not sin. He has given us the way out. He will give us grace so we don't have to sin. But he knows we are going to fall. We are going to struggle with temptation and sin. I still struggle, and I still fall into sin. There are times when I don't seek the grace of God and still fall into sin. Then I go to God for that ambulance of mercy after I have sinned. But God wants us to go to him in our time of need, when we feel the pull of temptation before we sin, so that we will not sin. So as Richard comes up here for the song of invitation, let me just close in a prayer. Father God, I thank you for this time to come up here and to share what you have done in my life, Lord, to take me from a very sinful man and lead me to draw closer to you each and every day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for providing it to us, but most of all for providing Jesus to actually show us how to live here as a man on this earth. I pray that we will follow your ways every day, that we will seek your wisdom and guidance, that we will clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and be guided by your words and your ways every day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Stand with me as we turn our hymnals to number 389, Is Your All on the Altar.